Please open your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, I'll be reading the entire chapter. Our focus is going to be on verses 3 through 5. And so there'll be some special application for the women, of course, but this does not leave the rest of us off the hook, if you will. There's application for all, if you will. So Titus chapter 2, reading the entire chapter, focusing on verses 3 through 5. Hear God's word. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Thus far the reading of God's holy and perfect word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing and his word. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word, which is powerful. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to speak to us, that you exhort us, that you convict us, that you encourage us. Lord, you know what we need to hear today, and we pray that you would speak to us through who you proclaims your word and through the working of your Spirit. And so, Father, be with us and guide us, direct us, build us up, bless us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, many people in many churches think of doctrine as a bad word. They do not believe that it in any way can build up a believer or a church. They don't see doctrine as something that can be healthy and wholesome and edifying. They see it as something that is divisive, something that puts wedges between believers who are to love each other. They see it as a disease which needs to be purged, if you will, from the church. But this is utter nonsense. Doctrine is merely teaching. The teaching that doctrine is a disease is itself a doctrine or a teaching. So they contradict their own teaching by teaching that doctrine is a disease. In fact, it reminds me of when I was in junior college, how people often contradict themselves. I had a bumper sticker on my car that said something like, "Abortion stops a beating heart." And one day I found on my windshield, "Why don't you keep your own views to yourself, you moralistic Jesus freak?" And I thought, I'm to keep my views to myself, and you're putting notes on my windshield? What a contradiction, and so often they don't even see it. Sound doctrine is something that is healthy. It leads to growth, the growth of individuals, the growth of a church as a whole. Without that sound doctrine, without the word being taught, we are going to be diseased. Sound doctrine is wholesome and healthy. It does not tear down a church, it builds up a church. It builds up the lives of believers. Sound doctrine, literally, is healthy. That's what the word sound means. It's wholesome, and it leads to wholesome living. Doctrine is healthy when it is true, when it is in accord with the Word of God. Doctrine is diseased, if you will, when it's twisted or distorted, or it's maimed, when pieces of it are missing, and that's when there comes to be problems. But doctrine in accord with the whole counsel of God affects us for the good. It causes life and growth and health in the body. Now, true, we don't want to just keep it in the heads. It must apply to our whole beings. But doctrine itself is good. And that's why Paul tells us here to teach, or tells Titus to teach that which is in accord with sound doctrine. So that the older men may be this, practically speaking, in their lives, so that the older women may be this, so that the younger women this, and the young men may this, and so on. Contrary to popular opinion, doctrine is good for you. Whether you are young, whether you are old, whether you are male, whether you are female, you need it. Last time we focused on sound doctrine, and the older men or the aged men, it's to lead them to live sober, reverent, and temperate lives. Though the body may grow old and not be as sound, as healthy as it once was. Hey, any of you guys now in your 60s, 70s, or whatever, you feel as strong and vibrant as you did when you were 21? No, probably not. But, you know what? Whether the body is weak or whether the body is strong, we are called to be sound, healthy in our faith, in our endurance, in our love. The body grows weaker with years, but you know what? Your faith ought to be growing stronger. Your hope ought to be growing stronger. Your love ought to be growing stronger, all because of what the Word of God teaches us and how God continues to sanctify us through that Word. So we looked at the aged men last time. This time we're going to look at sound doctrine and women. First, we'll look at how it affects the lives of the aged women, and then we'll look at how it affects the lives of the younger women. Some might say, well, where is the line between the older and the younger? Well, I guess there's some debate, of course, in that. Simply put it this way, the older ones are the ones that are older than the younger ones, and the younger ones are the ones that are younger than the older ones. So it's perspective on who we're talking about. Sound doctrine and things pertaining to sound doctrine are to be taught. Taught to the older women. Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. An aged woman, an older woman, who has studied the Word of God throughout her years and has applied it through good times and bad times, through diversities, through struggles, through pains, through joys. The Bible says she should be of reverent behavior. The word reverent here is related to the word priest. She's to be a priestess to God, in the sense that all believers are called a royal priesthood belonging to God. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The older woman and believers in general, she has access to God through Jesus Christ, an access that the unbelievers do not have. She's clothed with a righteous robe of Christ's obedience. Her sins are covered with the blood of Christ, a chosen person set aside for service to God. And as such, she is to live a holy, reverent life to God because she's been set apart for God. Reverence is to permeate her entire being. She's to be reverent in all she does because of Christ. I've pointed out many times that for the believer, there is no distinction between secular and holy. Because all we do before the face of a holy God. All we do in the aims of giving Him glory and honor. There is nothing secular in anything that any of you are to be doing. It is all to be done for the glory of God, whether you eat or drink. Very basic matters of life. Do it all to the glory of God. The older women who've had the Word of God for many years and have studied it and applied it through thick and thin ought to have this reverence in their behavior, in their outlook, in all that they do. Paul, speaking to believers in general, not just the women, says in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Her life is to be living service to God. Our lives should be that. Her dress, her language, her mannerisms are to show devotion to God. I remember once Lena complimented a gray-haired woman on her nail polish. Said, wow, that nail polish, your nails look really nice. I might have told some of you this before. And, by the way, there's nothing wrong with having your nails done and having them done nice. But I remember the woman responding like this. Thanks, isn't it sexy? Well, according to Webster's definition of sexy, that is sexually suggestive or stimulating. Took that right out of Webster's. Now, was this what the older woman was trying to achieve? Was she trying to be sexually suggestive or stimulating? It's not reverent behavior, if you will. Not for a young woman, not for an older woman. Women, you're to live coram deo. Okay, men, you are too. You're to live coram deo, that is, before the face of God. The body of the Christian woman and the man is the temple of the Holy Spirit, aged women. You're to live as one who has special access to the one and only God, as one who has been set aside for His service, giving Him glory in all you do. Now, that reverent behavior is further described in verse 3 with certain negatives and then a positive. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. The aged woman is not to be a slanderer. Now, why did Paul say that to the women, to the older women? Perhaps the women in Crete had a propensity to slander. We know that they were, in general, the people of Crete were evil and lazy gluttons and so forth. Now, Calvin says this. Now, let me say before I read this quote, I do believe it is an overstatement, very much so an overstatement. However, I believe there's a point underneath the overstatement. He says, talkativeness is a disease of women, and is increased by old age. Now, that may be true outside the church, but for the Christian woman, especially the one with gray hair, this ought not to be true. There is something sinful, is there not, in self when we like to delight in the shortcomings and the weaknesses of others. Sometimes we in our sinful natures try to make ourselves look better by talking about somebody else in a bad light. Sometimes there's just this thrill of gossip. Did you hear what happened to Mr. So-and-so? No, tell me. Sometimes sometimes, actually, I think it's very possible, too, for somebody, a man or even a woman, to have a genuine concern for somebody, and then have that genuine concern degenerate into a vice. And we need to be careful about that. Such older women are to avoid such, are to avoid slander. In fact, the word slander here, you know what it is? It's diabolos. Or it stems from that word. The name of Satan. Or one of the names that is used to describe Satan in the Bible. He is a slanderer, an accuser, the father of lies. Don't behave like Satan, behave like your father. Now, there is a form of slander that I believe is fairly common in churches today. And I've told you this before, I know this. It's called the prayer line. And I think that's at times where I just said, where a genuine concern for somebody can degenerate into slander. Now, don't get me wrong, I hope you're praying for people in the church and outside of the church. I hope you're praying for people that are struggling and hurting and have pain. But I think you all know what I'm talking about. When under a desire for prayer, in some cases, or perhaps even just simply under the guise of prayer, pray for Mr. So-and-so. Do you know what he did to his wife? Do you know what? He needs our prayer. Sometimes I think there's a genuine concern that degenerates. Sometimes I think it can be a simple guise. So think about this. Should we have a prayer line? Absolutely. But let's be careful about how we go about it. Reverent behavior does not include slander. It does not include as well being given to much wine. The reverent Christian woman must not be given to wine. Now remember, I told you the qualifications for the elder weren't necessarily just for the elder. You see elder women too. You're not to be given to much wine, just like the elder. Now let me say, as I have in the past, there's nothing sinful in drinking in moderation. Wine is a gift from God. Psalm 104, verse 15 says, "And wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart." It's all a gift from God. The problem is, it's a sin to be given to much wine, that is, to be enslaved to wine. Many women and men turn to wine or to other strong drink as a relief from the pressures and stress of the world. There's this thought that the bottle is going to free them from their troubles. It's foolishness. An excess amount of wine doesn't free anyone. What it does is enslave the person. And literally, Paul is talking here about being enslaved to wine, being under its control and influence. Far from a means of escape from the pains and frustrations of the world, addiction to alcohol is a prison. The addicted person is no longer in control, but is ruled by their habits, by their lusts, by their passions. Reverent behavior avoids slander and being given to much wine. Rather than these things, older women are to be teachers of good things. Instead of using their mouths for slander, they are to use them to teach that which is good. Now let me make an emphasis here. There is a great need in every congregation for the teaching ministry of mature, godly women. That's not to say that a woman may serve as an elder or even a deacon. That requirement for that office, for those offices, is to be, or one of the requirements is to be a one-woman man. Therefore, we ought not have ladies in the office of elder or in the office of deacon. But just because women are not to serve as pastors or elders or to preach and teach men, as it says in 1 Timothy 2:12, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence," that doesn't mean that there's no place for teaching whatsoever of a woman. The older women here are called to teach the younger, to teach that which is good, what is wholesome to the younger. There is a place for women teaching the younger. Who is she to teach? How is she to teach? Well, yes, her family, her children. Remember what I said a couple weeks back? Teaching is not just something we do with our mouths. It's something we do with our lives. For example, believing wives teach their own husbands through their chaste conduct, don't they? 1 Peter 3:1 says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." The teaching of mature women who have been raised or who themselves have raised their own families is to reach beyond their home as well. Verse 4 specifies it, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. It's the job of the older women to admonish the younger women. Again, you might say, well, when do you become an older one? Well, when you're older than the younger one. And it's noteworthy here that Titus himself is not told specifically to teach the younger women. He's to teach the older ones, and they're to teach the younger ones. Now, that doesn't mean that Titus doesn't teach the younger women anything whatsoever. No. They ought to be sitting silently under the preaching of the word, and thus he is teaching them. But he's not the one who usually is going to be mentoring the younger women. Who do you think would be the best mentor for a young wife and a mother? Titus? Or a gray-haired woman who has raised her own children in the nurture of the Lord? It's not that the pastor can't say anything about what the Bible says. But the elder women have a responsibility to be mentoring the younger women. So let me say this, older women, don't you dare hoard all your experience and having the Bible applied to that experience, because it's not so much the experience as much as it is the Bible, of course. But you've gone through things. A lot of good things, perhaps a lot of bad things, perhaps a lot of pains, perhaps a lot of frustration, perhaps at times you felt like pulling your hair out because you were so busy and torn between doing this and doing that and doing that, and you got overwhelmed and you couldn't keep up with this or that. How did you make it through it? Mentor the younger women. Taking your experience as you've applied the Word of God to your own trials and struggles and help them. Mentor them, not as interfering busybodies, but with love and affection to the glory of God. Now I know sometimes younger couples say this, why does it seem like everybody has some bit of advice to give you? All right, there is such a thing as being a busybody. And there is such a thing as, I don't want to learn from everybody, anybody, which isn't a proper thing either. Older sisters in the Lord are to be honored. Some women may want to dye their hair in old age. And I'm not going to tell you it's wrong to dye your hair. But don't think just because your hair is gray that there's something wrong, if you will. That's a sign of maturity, or at least it should be. I know there are some gray-haired women, and I'm not speaking to anybody in particular, who don't always have maturity. But don't think of your gray hair as an embarrassment. The older women are to be honored. Well, how is sound doctrine to affect the younger women then? The older women are to teach them that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Young women, first of all, are to be admonished to love their husbands, or literally, to be husband lovers. The highest priority of a wife, other than, of course, love for God, is a love for her husband. I've told you in the past, often in the Bible, when you have something coming before something else, that's there for an emphasis. First of all, she's to be a husband lover. Yes, after that, a children lover, and we'll get to that. But first of all, a husband lover. Before the love for children comes, there must be a love for husband. Brian Chappell says this, "The wording is a gentle reminder that even more important than love for one's children is love for one's spouse, because children will not readily understand the greatest of God's earthly gifts, i.e. the love shared by Christian spouses, unless a mother's love for her husband is evident in the home. This love that a wife is to have for her husband is not based on her husband's worthiness, but on God's command here. Even unlovable, uncaring, and unfaithful husbands are to be loved." By the way, I'm not giving this as an excuse for husbands to be unlovable and uncaring, if you will. But love is a command here. And the wife is to love her husband, not based on his value as a husband, not based on how good of a husband he is, but based on God's command. And love is not merely an emotion. It's something that can be learned. It's something that can be taught. We like to think of love as, hey, you know, it sounds strange to the modern ear, doesn't it, that we are commanded to love. How can I love? We think of it as just a mere feeling. It's not something that can be commanded, many people think. But it's commanded here in the Word of God. Teach them to be husband lovers. In one sense, you know what it is? It's a choice. Not that you can't say, well, I have no choice in the matter. Yes, you do. You have a command from God. You have a choice. Are you going to obey or not? Because we must realize that love is not merely an emotion. Does it involve the emotions? Of course it does. But love, first and foremost, is an action. Wives need to train themselves to love their husbands, and vice versa. And we all know, don't we? There's times when it's easier to love a husband and times when it's harder to love a husband. And again, vice versa. It's sometimes easier to love a wife and sometimes harder to love a wife. But you know what? The command is still there. Love involves putting the interests of the others and the welfare of others before yours. It involves sacrificial giving of self for the sake of another, not for the sake and not for anything in return. Second, young women are to be children lovers as well. Again, it's not an option. It's not to be based on the child's attractiveness, his personality, his intelligence, or even his own obedience. It's based on God's command. Mothers, through stages of disobedience, have you ever had more trouble loving a particular child at a particular time of rebellion and disobedience? Perhaps you have. But nonetheless, what do? You push through and you love nonetheless. It's a command. It's not a mere feeling, but a pouring out of oneself for another. It entails work at times, but it's an extremely rewarding work. Maybe some of the mothers are saying right now, yeah, it's demanding too. No doubt. That's not all that the women are to be. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. She's to be discreet. It could also be translated sober-minded. And that was required of the elders, by the way, in chapter 1, verse 8. And so again, what am I saying to you? Things apply to different people, even when there's specific application for one. It's actually applied to the older men, too, in chapter 2, verse 2, to the younger men in verse 2, 6. And it's required of all believers in chapter 2, verse 12. Common sense and good judgment should improve with age and in time in the Word of God. But it's to be exhibited by all. In Proverbs, the wife of prudence and sound sober judgment is equated with rubies and other riches. Proverbs 19, verse 14 says, "Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." She must also be chaste or pure, that is, referring to a moral purity, and especially a sexual purity. She must keep herself from the world. The young woman must be a homemaker or a worker at home. The older women are to train the younger women to be diligent and faithful workers at home. And one of the hardest things for a contemporary wife is to be satisfied with being a homemaker, it seems like, because we have this radical feminism in our day and age that saturates our culture and tells women that to be a homemaker is a form of bondage and slavery to men. And no, there are no doubt men who treat their wives like slaves, and I will not deny that. And I'm not saying here that it's wrong for a woman to find work outside the home. However, what does she have a command here to do? To be a worker at home, to be hard at work at home. She has a calling here from God. Any woman, mother, who makes a career status or financial status advantage a higher priority in her life than the welfare of her marriage or her children or her home is in sin. Again, I'm not saying it's wrong to work outside the home, but the mother has an important job and a busy work and a hard work inside the home. Sometimes women might say, yeah, my husband doesn't understand how hard it is. That may be true. But you have a calling to be workers in the home. Now, when the children have grown, there may be more time for other things, but you're to be at work at home. The home, young women, is a special domain. The place where you can serve your family the most. A place where you can show hospitality and encouragement to others outside as well. What a blessing mothers are in the home. Someone wrote this: the true female victims today are not women who are willingly bound by love to the Lord, to their husbands and to their children. The true victims are rather those women who have been deceived by unbiblical and satanic feminist ideas about being liberated from God and the home. The home is where the wife can provide the best expressions of love for her husband, is where she teaches and guides and sets an example for her children, is where she is protected from abusive and immoral relationships with other men. Younger women to move on are to be good or kind. They're to be gentle and considerate of others. Now we know, husbands ought to know, as we watch our wives, that the job in the home is demanding and often wears on our wives. In the midst of our wives' labors, a young woman must remain good and kind to her husband, to her children, to outsiders. She must not become cruel, quick-tempered, but pray for the grace to remain kind. And husbands need to aid our wives in this. Help them in the midst. They have a busy work. They have a struggle. There are pressures that come from all different angles at times, and they can be overwhelmed. But in the midst of all the demands, all the pressures, all the trials, they're to lean on the grace of God. Finally, they're to be submissive to their own husbands. Now, I know the New King James uses the word obedient here, but the word is translated submissive elsewhere. Christian women must not begin to think that their equality and their spiritual standing before God with men gives them the reason to not be submissive in the home. Men and women are equal in their standing before God, but God is placed ahead in the family. Both the Father and the Son are equal in substance and in glory and in power. Yet Christ, in his working, submits to the Father. A woman, though a spiritual equal, must be in submission to her husband, course, unless he calls her to disobey the Scriptures. And when the husband truly loves his wife as Christ loves the church, that type of a man ought to be very easy to be submissive to, because that type of a man loves his wife far better than he does himself. That type of a man is not out for his own interests, is not out to please self and to do for self. That man thinks of his wife first. And if a husband truly loves his wife as Christ loves the church, then it ought to be easy for a wife to be submissive to such a man. Doesn't give the wife not to be submissive if he isn't as loving as he should be. But the husband helps his wife in this when he loves her above all, except for God. Now, when the husband is not a believer or does not love her as Christ loves the church, then she does have a challenge. But she does it still unto the Lord, and the burden becomes bearable. And the purpose behind all of this, not just the submission, but all of it that we just talked about, is that the word of God may not be blasphemed. When we refuse to obey, we dishonor the one who is supposed to be Lord and Master of our lives. If older women refuse to teach the younger, if the younger refuse to be husband lovers and children lovers, that doesn't just lead to practical problems in the family, if you will. It leads to the message of salvation being spoken evil of, the word of God being blasphemed. It dishonors Christ. But the opposite is true. When the word of God is followed out, when God sanctifies his people and his people are striving to live godly lives, then we can see, wow, God has done something. There is a God. Look at what's happening there. Praise be to our God. May his word and spirit continue to sanctify the older men, the younger men, the older women, and the younger women, all to the glory of his name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we praise you for your mercy and your compassion and your love for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that salvation isn't based on our actions, because we would all be lost. We thank you for Christ keeping the law in our place and for his sacrificial death on the cross. Lord, work in us that whether we are older men or younger men, that whether we are older women or younger women, that we would strive to serve you with all that is in us, not, Father, out of a sense of earning your favor, but because of your favor, because of your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.